I would remind you of those words that we read in Psalm 25, the theme of which is the calling upon the Lord in the time of affliction. The first stanza of this hymn that we sang just before I stood up, O thou in whose presence my soul takes delights. What happens when the Lord is present with his people? There's the question. What happens as Christ stands in the midst of a people who have to say, in affliction I call? What happens in the presence of Christ? My comfort by day, and I would have you to remember this, my song in the night. In the nighttime, the Lord brings a song to his people by his presence. My hope, my salvation, my all. I say that is a small preface and a small word that begins the theme of what we'll seek to comment on today. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read four verses, beginning at verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. This morning we're going to concentrate our attention on those two verses that end our reading, most particularly that 16th verse. And I would like to speak on what I am calling a crowd of needs. A crowd of needs. But before we consider anything further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And let's all seek Him together that He might bless our hearts and bless His word to us. Our Father and our God, again, we thank Thee that we are found in Thy house. And we're thankful, O God, that we have Thy word that we can look at and read and consider. It is our prayer this day that Thou wilt allow Thy word to strike our hearts, Lord, with that message that Thou hast ordained that we should hear. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless us. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt cause us to be taken up with Thyself through the power of the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, hear us as we ask. Lord, give me a blessing, give me a word in season. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt honor Thy promise to feed Thy people like a flock. And Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me guidance and help of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hide both speaker and listener under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be applied to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We come to a passage this morning that you have heard me speak on at other points. I have to say that I feel as if every time I read this portion of Scripture that I have to preach on it. It just is one of those scriptures that grips my heart. You have here in this scene, in this time, at this place, men gathered with desperate needs. Not small needs, not temporary needs, but needs of a great and desperate nature. And I would go so far as to say this. There is perhaps nowhere in the Scriptures that presents a scene as sad and as desperate as this one. The agony, the hopelessness, and the torment at the door of Peter's house may not ever have been witnessed or witnessed again apart from the agony that will be at the turning of the wicked into hell. I want to say that again. I think you have here in this incident, at this scene, a gathering of desperation and agony unseen anywhere else in the Scripture. The affliction by the devil and the suffering from the curse and that were gathered amid the shadows of night in such a degree. Now, I'm not saying that you don't see agony other places. I'm not saying you don't see affliction, but I'm saying the degree, the gathering of it, the bringing together all the things that you see that speak of torment and torture and affliction. Here, we have them gathered at Peter's door. And we say, we must think, that when the Lord opened the door of the house, it was to enter a world of woe unlike any can imagine. Perhaps, I like to let my imagination go just a little bit, perhaps the reason why the door of the house was opened was the growing sounds of moaning and the cries of anguish that was coming from outside. You had those who were afflicted by the devil, those who were afflicted of mind, those who were afflicted in their bodies. And I would say to you this morning, here in Matthew chapter 8, we have a picture of men at their very worst state. It is the misery of mankind unveiled and gathered before the feet of the Son of God. Now, sometimes it is the conclusion of the people of God that the worst scene of mankind is that moment when I have to come before the Lord with all my sin. But I say here at this time, in this place, is the venom of hell and the hatred of the liar, along with the lashes of sin, all gathered in one very awful scene. Perhaps an equally awful scene is that moment of the raising of the cross. Men were vile there too. But in that scene, there were believers. In that scene, there was sacrifice. In that scene, there was blood. Here is the pooling of the corruption of mankind into one street. Here you have man in all his misery, of every sort, of every kind, of every nature. Here comes the misery of mankind, and it's all gathered at one place, in one time, at one door. And I think the reason that this scene speaks to me so is that I see that if the Lord Jesus acts in mercy in this place, as he did, he will certainly act the same in this day too. You had men in the greatest gathering of misery, perhaps, that the Scripture speaks of. But see the Son of God. O thou in whose presence the worst that men can gather, but here's the presence of Christ. The worst that I can gather, here's the presence of Christ. I say my proposition is somewhat simple, and it is this: no affliction of soul can stand before the mercy of the Son of God. Child of God, you may say, I have an affliction. You may say that there is something that weighs on me. You may say that there would be some reason why I could find myself gathered among the crowd that night at the door of Peter. Well, I would say to you, there is no affliction that will stand before the mercy of the Son of God. We're going to look at this portion of Scripture and notice just a few simple points. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to include some information about the details of this incident at some points, and He leaves other points very general and lacking description. Is the reason that the Lord brought us to this point and tells us what He did about that night simply a mere point of information? I say we may take notice of the details that the Lord has been careful to include, for there is always in them a relevance and an application that can be made in a wider sense than just from the account of that moment. And I say there is a word for us here this morning. I want us to look at a few points. I have hardly no subpoints, so it will be very easy to follow. And you'll know when I get to a new point when you hear the letter T. The first thing I want us to think about this morning was the time. The time. We are told that it was evening. That term, yes, that term may be inclusive of the late afternoon. It also may speak of that time of the shadows growing and the setting of the sun. But the point to be made is that it was a time of approaching darkness and an inability to see. J.A. Alexander says the reason why the Lord would probably bring us to this place to see that it was an evening was that this scene was at the end of a day, indeed a Sabbath day, and so it's telling us why the people waited till the evening. His contention is that because it was Sabbath, and that the people were not allowed to travel before the sun had set, they were coming to the Lord Jesus at the earliest possible moment. It was after dark, and here they come. He also says that it may have taken some large part of the day to spread the news of Christ's presence and His willingness to help the sick. And so it just took them all this long to be able to make it to Peter's door. Well, there are some other commentators who offer a different reasoning, and I prefer to acknowledge Alexander's points as being completely feasible. But I think perhaps better is that there was the news of the Lord's healing in the synagogue just an hour or two before. And there was the news of the venom that He had brought out of the Pharisees at the healing of this man in the synagogue, and they're wondering how could it possibly be done on the Sabbath day. And perhaps the message was now just making it through the streets of Capernaum and the outlying regions. He has healed on the Sabbath day. Let's go to Him at once. Let's arise and go. But I say the time itself, if you just look at what the description is, offers a fitting scene and a lesson in itself. When we think about the evening, we first think about darkness. And I say it cannot be ignored that the plights among the people spoke of a great ignorance of the truth about God's mercy, and also an ignorance on how to deal with the matters that ensnared them. I want you to, in some ways, I think this incident that you have right here is a fulfillment of those words of Isaiah. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. There is the reference in that very same passage to Capernaum. Here I say is a people that sat in darkness. Not so much that they just sat in literal darkness, but they sat in the darkness of heart. They had spiritual needs. They had problems of heart. And they didn't know what to do with them. And I say that in many ways this is so descriptive. This is a scene that paints a picture that is so true, not just about the people of Capernaum, but the people of every generation. In fact, we might even say our own selves. That when we find ourselves in a great need of heart, when we find ourselves afflicted, often we find ourselves in a place where we say, I don't really know what to do. I feel like I can't move. I can't go forward. I can't go backward. I am just beside myself. And I say it is common for a man afflicted with an infirmity, whether of mind and body or of deep spiritual need, not to know what can be done. And I think often men sit in their sin and misery with a complete puzzlement about what possibly can be of real and substantive help to them. What do I do? Well, here's just a simple lesson. When you're in the darkness and you have a need, come to Jesus. Come to where Jesus is. What happens in the night when you come to Jesus? We said, the song said it. We said just one. He turns our night to song. Oh, think of the misery. Think of the groanings. Think of those who were outside that door being afflicted with the devil and the torment that they had, and their night was turned to a song. You know, I don't think that these people were just silent and mute when they left the door of Peter. After having met with the Lord, you have to wonder, is it possible that there was some praise going on to God? Was it possible that through the streets of Capernaum there was a strange sound occurring? And that is true worship to God. I'm not talking about the phony stuff that was going on in the synagogue where the Pharisees got so put out because Jesus happened to deal in mercy with a man. But now you hear the streets rejoicing that there's deliverance from the devil, that there is a freedom from the bondage of the misery. Oh, I say, he puts a song in the mouths of his people. I say that the time was one of darkness. When it talks about it being evening, you could also say, well, that meant it was the end of the day. And I say the thought is this. Men are often late in coming to Christ. Why is it that it seems that men, when it comes to seeking out the face of Christ, wait and wait and wait and wait? You know, I think it is very possible that there were some who meant to come. And there may have even been some who were on their way that did not make it because they waited too long. You know, there may have been some who would have said, others have come to the Lord Jesus long before me. I surely will not make it. Beyond that, my infirmity is so great. The devil has a hold on me. Oh, I don't know if I'll be in time. Oh, I don't know if I will make it. Well, here's the message for you. Mercy lasts until the night is finished. Mercy lasts until the night is finished. You know, a man may conclude that he has lived too long in the state of his rebellion and sin, that God will not be gracious to him because he has gone on too long. No, the message is, there is mercy as long as there is life. However, let us note, the Lord Jesus Himself says that there cometh a night in which no man can work. There is a place where you can wait and you can wait and you can wait and you can wait and you can wait, and you find yourself not gathered at the door. You find yourself not knowing the mercy of the Lord. But the message is, if you will come to Jesus, even though you in your own mind would say, it's too late. Oh, it will not be too late. You will find Him. Or may I put it better, He will find you. We may also say, in description of this time, that it was an approaching time of danger. The Lord Jesus realizes that many of the gathered, if they should go away, might perish. These people were in danger. You know, if the Lord hadn't met with all these that night, what would have been their lot? What would have happened to them? I think the conclusion is that they perhaps would well, most likely have perished. So, far from ending his day, the Lord Jesus arises and does one of his greatest works among the infirmed of mind and heart. Oh, the time is the time of mercy. The Lord Jesus stands in the midst. The second thing I want to consider is the terror. The scene outside the door of Peter's house was not one of sick people gathered quietly together. That's not what you have. You don't have an infirmatory. Is there a word? Is that a word? Infirmary. Hey, listen. It's a word now if I say it. It was not an infirmatory outside that door. There weren't nurses walking up and down the aisle saying shh, shh, shh to everybody there. I say this was a scene of terror. There were people in that night that were gathered at Peter's door that were grievously tormented in their minds and in their hearts. The devil was lashing. Their sin was lashing. Their minds were fevered. And I say that this scene was of great torture in progress. The anguish that was there was deep. The anguish was real. We're not dealing with something imagined. These people were in great terror. And the misery and the torture of sin lay heavy on the minds of countless numbers. Some men, we might say, were fevered of body. But others wore on their brow the sweat of racking anguish of soul. This was a terrible scene. I don't know if any of us have ever been to that place where we have felt ourselves so guilty or so racked with our own corruption that has brought us almost to the place of feeling a fever. Here was a people that the devil was tearing apart. And you saw it, and you heard it, and you probably felt it and smelled it, and all of your senses were taking up. Here is the devil's work at its worst, over and over and over and over again. And I say this morning that that is what sin leads to. That's the end that sin brings us to. You know, you may not see that torture. You may not feel that terror in your own soul for what you have done against God. The devil may not be whipping you and lashing you like he did these people. But let me simply say, you may not see it today. And you may say that what I'm talking about is just some made-up conclusion. But I'm telling you, the day will come. Whether it's in this life or whether it's after you have to wait and stand before Christ and His great white throne, the time will come when you will know the terror and the torture of your sin. These people could not hide it. It was on their faces. It was on their hearts. It was out of their mouths. The torment that they were in. And they were all gathered there at Peter's door. What could be done? Notice with me again another point, and that is I want us to see the tactic. What was the conclusion of those who were in need as well as those who cared for them? What was the action that was taken? What was the decision that was made that this has to be done? What was the tactic taken? It was simply this: they had to get to Jesus. They knew they had to get to Jesus. Christ must be sought out. You know, there might have been some there that night and said, but it's too late. There may have been some who have concluded in their minds, what can possibly be done? Even if we do get to the Lord Jesus, what can be done? I have a matter that is too strong in its power over me. You could just imagine that some of those who had been afflicted by the devil's power would conclude in themselves, this is so great, this is a torture that's, nobody can remedy this. My sin is too great. It is too deep. It is too wicked. Who could forgive this? Who could straighten this out? Who could overcome this and rule in this matter? Perhaps there were some who would be there saying, but wait, my affliction of body is too great. oh, I am showing the evidences of death. Death is all over me, and I can see my life flowing out of me. Whether it was leprosy. Imagine, you know, the crowd there, the lepers coming in among those that were clean. Were there any clean at that door? The ones that had devils, the one that had issues of blood, the ones that had... There was none clean there, but the lepers perhaps gathered at that door. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, when he looked at this, he says, here you probably... He says it wouldn't surprise him that in this collection of people at that door, you had a case of every illness that was ever known to man. Here were all these different diseases. And one thing Spurgeon says, you know, doctors like to pride themselves and get themselves all, you know, all the laudits and, you know, recognition that they can by discovering some new disease. And Spurgeon says, what a bunch of nonsense. People have been dying from those diseases for centuries now. They just called it by something different. Or perhaps they just said, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was just old age or whatever. But there has nothing been made new. It's been there in some form or other. It may not have taken the variation that it does now. There may be some sin like AIDS or something that has always been there but has taken some new twist because of the perversion of man, but it's always been there. That virus has always been in existence. It's just not something that happened on the scene. As Spurgeon contends, you had a representation of everything. Furthermore, you had a representation of every mental illness and anguish that you could possibly imagine. And further, you probably had the torment of the devil, which would bring a man to whatever perversion you could imagine. All the things that Satan does among those that worship him, all the hideousness that could possibly be seen, it was all gathered there. And you might say that some would say it's too much. Too much. My case is too much. But again, we must say this. Jesus stood in the midst. And Jesus healed them all. Here, I say, is a matter of the Lord Jesus coming and not just healing but fostering faith. What did the Lord say to that father who was so much in anguish about the fate of his child, what was going to happen to his child? The Lord Jesus turns to him and says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Of course, the man says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But you'd have to say, when the Lord Jesus took up for these people there, there had to be, as it were, the coming of faith. And I say, the tactic wasn't just to come to the feet of Jesus, but it was to come and let faith have its work. Child of God, here's where this message applies to you. When you find yourself in the place where your heart is afflicted and there's the anguish of soul, what is needed is that, yes, you come to the Lord Jesus, but you come in faith. I say a faith that believes that Jesus can solve the matter. You know, sometimes it's not hard for us to believe that one. It's not hard for us to believe that the Son of God has power, that He could help me if He wanted to. But here, I say, is the next step. Faith that concludes that Jesus will solve the matter. Now, there's quite a different story. And then I may say, may we take the next step? A faith that leaves the matter at the Lord's feet for Him to do His work as He wills. Now, that's quite a different thing, but that's what it takes. If thou canst believe. Most of the time we fall in our faith on one of these points. Well, we, as I said, we do believe that something can be done by the Lord Jesus if He wants to. We believe also that something more than Jesus sometimes is needed, do we not? On that second thought, we believe that the Lord Jesus will solve our matter sometimes, but we also believe that the Lord Jesus, for a reason, will not solve the matter, or if he does it not completely, but partially. Am I wrong? Do we not think that? Oh Lord, you can, but will you? But I know there's got to be a reason why you won't. And if my reason, if somehow you can get beyond that reason, you might help me, but you never help me all the way. You do part way. And then we might conclude on the last, that I cannot leave the matter with the Lord Jesus, but I must do some other good helps as well. Yes, Jesus will, but think about it. If I can help myself also by adding these other things, how much better? Child of God, you must come to Jesus, understanding that Jesus does help, but that Jesus will help, and that you will determine in your heart and your mind that you will leave it with Jesus. That's the tactic. That's the way to go forward. That's how you find your night turned into song. That's how you find the darkness of what do I do answered. The tactic of the infirmed was to come to Jesus and to act in faith in response to seeing Him in the midst. But also I might put to you this way, it was the tactic of those that cared for the infirmed to bring them to the feet of Jesus and set them there. We know the incident of the man who was born by four, but I have to say that not only in this crowd that it was gathered at Peter's door was the infirmed, but there had to be the caring spouse or the caring parent, the friend who was very, very kind indeed, perhaps bringing his friend to get him to the feet of Jesus. And let me simply say one little word, and we will pass by this very, very quickly. The greatest tactic in evangelism is to bring the lost to Jesus in prayer. You bring the lost to Jesus. But we find in our minds this mentality. But action is needed. We need action. What we need to do is we need to, well, let's pass all the track. Let's confront them. Let's do, you know, let's learn all of these arguments so we can dissuade them from their false views by our proper reasoning. It'll never happen. Our chief tool, our chief tactic when it comes to working with the lost is to pray for the lost. Do we do that? Well, that's time consuming. That's hard. I'd rather just hand them a track. It's a whole lot easier to track. You know what? It is. It is a whole lot easier to hand a man a track, worrying about whether they'll throw it back at us, than it is to really spend time in prayer for the person. I mean, fervent prayer. But I say, here's what's needed. We need to come in faith to the feet of Jesus in prayer for those that are lost. That is our chief means of evangelism. Well, let's notice the fourth. The tenderness. The tenderness. And I say, here is the sweetness of this account. Here's the desperate need. The first three points have been dealing with the people. And these last few points are going to deal with the Savior. Oh, see from this portion of Scripture that the Lord Jesus, far from finding Himself overwearied from the day, and what a day He had had. What a day it had been. The contending with the Pharisees, the preaching in the synagogue, the dealing with the infirmities of those that he met so far in that day, then coming home and dealing with the matter of Peter's mother-in-law. And what had you could say, it would seem that the Lord would have been overwearied. No. Here the Lord, far from being overwearied, finds strength from that bread that no man knew of. What was that bread? What did the Lord say in John chapter 4 was the bread that gave him his strength? It was to do the Father's will. says, I have meat that you know not of, and that is that I do my Father's will. Here the Lord Jesus steps out into this crowd. Can you imagine how you might feel if you were to open the door and you were to see the contorted faces, the frothing faces of the devil possessed, or to look out there and to see those who were maimed with leprosy or some other disease? How would you feel? Would you say, well, let me just sort of slowly shut the door, God bless you all, God bless you all, we'll pray for you in here, and we shut the door? The Lord Jesus, that was not it at all. And I'd say the Lord Jesus didn't just stand in the door and wait for one or two of them to come up to him. You know, it's like, okay, the line forms over here to the left. But Christ goes out into the midst. He enters into the midst of our trouble. He enters into the midst of our misery and our pain and our anguish. And it was the Father's will for him to do so, and the Lord Jesus finds himself strengthened within his own heart to do that. It was the delight of his own soul to step into the midst of hell itself, as it were. He did not shrink back from the face of the devil, but he came and looked squarely upon the terror in the face and the night, not around him, but in the hearts of those that were there, and he healed. It might enter into our minds that because the Lord is holy, that no wickedness can dwell with him, that he holds sin and sinners at an arm's length. Do we not think that? Have we not been taught God is holy and no sin is allowed in the presence of God? Haven't we been taught that? But my contention this morning is this. It is amazing that we can take such a great truth about the person of God and his transcendent holiness, and we can pervert that truth to come up with an idea about God that he is harsh and exacting, and that makes him to be exactly the opposite of what we have just said he is. Here is God, he is holy. Well, what is holiness? Holiness is purity. Holiness is that which is light. When you read John writing in 1 John, what does he say God is? God is what? Love. And we take the holiness of God, which is that lovely, pure, transcendent in its brilliance and loveliness, and we turn God into an ogre, a harsh judge, who would whip away the sinner from his presence. Get out from me! I cannot tolerate your sin! I say, Rome has done that. That's Rome's vision of God. Whenever you see Roman paintings of, and I say Roman because they were painted by Romanists, and they are Romish, and all, they're the harsh God throwing. We have perverted who God is by this idea that God is so holy that sinners are not allowed to have contact with God. Let me say this, God's holiness does not make his disposition to the needy sinner one of judge alone. He is the great physician. He is the lover of sinners. Does he make allowance for sin? No. Does he overlook sin? No. But does he deal with sin in mercy? Yes. And he is no less holy by stepping into the midst of sinners, by stepping into the midst of people who need him. And I say, child of God, when you come up before the throne, and even though you'd have to admit, Lord, I am a sinner, I have fallen down, don't let your heart think that you come before a God who's up there just wishing for you to leave, and to leave him alone because you stink too much because of your sin. Oh, I say, notice the tenderness as Jesus steps out into the very midst of the terror. He is surrounded by the moans and the sighs and the clenched teeth of the desperately afflicted. And I say this, this is where He wants to be. Christ in the midst of His people. Christ in the midst of a needy sinner's plight. That's where He wants to be. He wants to be with you in your need, and He will be. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Notice with me also the tool. The tool, the Holy Spirit is very careful to point out that the tool that was used to break the power of the infirmities was the Word of Christ alone. I'm sure my wife is smiling back there saying, he's going to preach Spurgeon right now. She read me something last night about, I'm not going to use it. I may refer to it. Maybe I should take a step back and preach it. She read me a portion from one of the sermons she was reading last night. It had to do with the place of the Word of God in the ministry of a preacher. And really, the power and the singular power of the Holy Spirit's using of that word. The only tool that the Holy Spirit ever uses. The only tool. Underscore, only. And again, this is not my thought. If you have an argument with me, volume 33, I don't know what page. Take it up with Mr. Spurgeon. The only single tool that the Holy Spirit ever uses to break the power of canceled sin, to build up the saint in the faith of Jesus Christ, and to bring us to the place where we are, where we know and see the good that's from the hand of our loving Savior, is the Word of God. Well, he goes on very picturesquely to describe how a man might use a sword, how the sword has got blades on both sides, on all the different, very, very, very picturesque way of speaking. I wish I could come up to 1/100th of the ability that he had to describe things. But I just let the truth stand. It was the Word. Christ spoke. He looked in the face of a man who had no light in his eyes. A man that the devil had tortured and made to be, as it were, the living dead. And the Lord Jesus would look into the face. Hallelujah. I can think, if the Lord Jesus can look into the face of that man and with love speak a word that says, be healed. Torment him no more. Come out of him now and forever. If the Lord can look into a man's face and say those things, what must he say? How must he think to look into my face? Oh, I'm not one whit better than that man. But the Lord has saved me. And I have the marks of redeeming blood upon me. I have the Spirit of God dwelling within my heart. How must the Lord then look into my face and say, okay, oh, you sweet child of my heart, be healed and tormented no more. I say, the Lord uses His Word. It is a sovereign Word. And I say, child of God, in your times of misery and anguish, when you find that your soul is desperately tortured because of your own hardness of heart or your own unbelief or your own sinfulness, understand that the answer for your plight is in the Word of God. You will find the balm of Gilead in the Word of God. I know I've told you this before. I have seen it firsthand. The effect of the Word of God on a person who is out of their head. I know I've told you this before, but I don't know if you remember, so I'll tell you again. I was in Atlanta, and I had a Bible study with my father and some of his friends at this retirement center that he was in, and there was a lady that was that would come faithfully, a wonderful Christian lady named Billy Cox, Miss Billy. And she had had a stroke. She was upper 90s and was in the hospital, and the hospital did everything they could for her, and they took her to a convalescent home that was about a mile away from the hospital, and she was there to get better. What everybody figured, well, at her age, she probably will never get better. It'll be a nursing home at the best for her. But I remember going in to her room, and they had another lady who was in there, and the bed beside her, and all there was just a curtain that was between, and Miss Billy was very hard of hearing. And I remember I brought her in. I was growing some roses in those days, trying to grow some roses outside my little apartment. I just had a bush there, whatever. So I clipped some over there, and I took them in and put them down there, and then I told her, I want to sing to you. She couldn't hardly hear me, what I was trying to do. So I just went ahead and started singing to her, and she recognized that I was trying to sing. And then I said, I'm going to read the Word of God to you. She said, couldn't hear. One of the reasons why she couldn't hear is because the lady in the other bed was just babbling senselessly. And I'm not just saying she was, just at the top of her lungs. And they thought, when the comment was by the nurse, this lady over here is a problem case. She may actually even start cursing at you, so you watch yourself when you're in there. And I said, okay. And I went in, I opened the Bible, and I started reading to Miss Billy. Of course, I had to read with a little bit louder voice so she could hear. But what was amazing to me, this woman on the other side of the curtain was out of her head, and she responded with laughter and with cursing to other things that I would say. She would mock the things that we were trying to do, the roses that came, mock. But when I read the Word of God, the woman in an instant was as quiet as a mouse. And she listened, and she listened, and she listened, and I prayed with Miss Billy, and when I said amen, it sounded like what to me was that lady on the other side of the curtain said amen. I say, you say, well, this is just something. No, I'm just telling you my own simple little experience, for what it's worth, about the power of the Word of God. There is a power in the Word. And the place of your confidence, child of God, is to be in what the God has said. And let me just put it to you this way. Let me just give you another illustration of what I'm talking about. When the Lord says in His Word that He will give the weary rest, then you, child of God, are to frame your heart and mind to look for that to happen. I will have rest. I say, set your mind and your life in order to expect the promise of God to take place. Do we? We read the Word of God, but we kind of dismiss it. Oh, this is good, but it's not good for me. Child of God, you are to take the steps to order your life that you might act upon what God has promised. Very quickly, another T. I want us to notice the tally. The tally. And I say, here is a very short point, but a very wonderful one. There was not one single man with his need that came to Christ in that night in which the Lord didn't heal him. That's the statement. He healed them all. Well, you might say, well, the guy who's over here with a withered arm, oh, sure, he will heal him. Or the man who has the fever, sure, he can help. But the man who's so filled with the devil that he can do nothing but sit and foam at the mouth, gnashing on himself, biting himself, tearing his hair out. No, that man was helped. every single one of them. And as Spurgeon says, every single one of the diseases that man has fallen into because of the curse, Christ healed them all. He was Lord over every single one. Every single perversion and great depths of hell-like behavior that the devil pushed those that he possessed into, the Lord ruled over every single one of them. He broke the power of hell. He stood in the midst and He healed them all. Child of God, what is your night like? What is your heart like? Do you need the touch of the Master? I say, there's not one thing that He cannot take care of. You can just imagine those people. Again, I have to say, I allow my mind to go imagining things, but I could just think of that scene and imagine that there might be some man over there by the wall who would imagine, well, maybe he'll miss me. Maybe he won't see me. I'm over here and I'm a cripple and I can't move. And maybe I have had palsy and I can't talk and I can't call out. Maybe he'll overlook me. No, there wasn't one that was overlooked. There wasn't one that he missed. There wasn't one who sat in the shadow off someplace in the corner in his misery that the Savior didn't find. Maybe there was some man who was down at the end of the crowd and said, will he come this way? Well, he seems to be working up there, and the crowd up there is being helped, and the people are going by me rejoicing. I hear the praise upon their lips. Will he come this way? Perhaps some man might say, am I too far removed? Oh, let me simply say this and we'll move on. Child of God, there is not one single condition that the Lord Jesus has not already looked upon. You can't bring out in yourself or say anything about yourself that the Lord hasn't had to deal with in countless numbers before you. And that He hasn't remedied. He has seen it many times. He healed all. Then the last point, and with this we're done. I want us to notice the testimony. It says in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Here's a quoting of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. And this is a statement that it was foretold of the Lord Jesus that He would do this. The testimony simply is this. This is what Christ does. This is His place. This is where He works. He works in the night. He works among the infirmed and the afflicted and the tortured and the terrorized. That's His place. Before He ever set foot on this earth, that's what it says. This is where He'll come and do. And not only will He do it from, He'll not do it just from a distance. No, He'll come and He'll take these infirmities, these tortures, these anguish feelings, and all these torments. He'll take them upon Himself, and they'll make Him His own, and He'll carry them away. Oh, I say, you know, there's some very, very real needs that you and I have, some very, very great affliction sometimes that we feel that we have. But I say, here's where the gospel falls into this. The Lord Jesus takes those things upon Himself and He bears them away. He heals. So, what's the application? What's the word, child of God? If you're here this morning and you're finding your own heart down, or you're finding that there's something that needs to be done, you find yourself in the night, you find yourself maybe just without a song, what should you do? Come to the feet of Christ and act in faith. Conclude, He's not only able, but my Savior is willing. And now I will go forth from this place, not doubting, but I will act in accordance with the truth that Christ does heal. I will have faith in the Son of God. Not faith in something general, but faith in a specific, faith in a person. I will have faith in the Son of God. May the Lord help us to rest in who He is. Amen. Let's all pray. Let's all seek the face of the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again for Thy Word, and we thank Thee that it tells us of a Savior who is greater than all the failings and all the things that the curse has brought upon mankind. Lord, we're thankful that Thou art willing to stand in our midst and willing to forgive our sins and to make us to be righteous before our God again. Lord, we're thankful that Thou dost take upon Thyself our infirmities and that Thou dost make us whole every whit. Lord, I would pray that even this morning that Thou would put in our mouths that song of rejoicing that must have been heard through the streets of that town that night. Lord, I pray that Thou would cause us to rejoice in Christ. Not anything that has to do with us, but just in the Lord Himself. Now, O God, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy Word and continue to use it within our souls. Lead us along with Thyself, we pray. May this day be a day of rejoicing for the people of God as we think upon the tenderness and the goodness and the tender mercies of the Lord that are ours. Bless us this day with thoughts of Thyself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.